Well, we're working backwards. We've just answered question 119, what is this prayer? But tonight we're looking at Lord's Day 45 in the Heidelberg Catechism. As I mentioned this morning, this is the final section in the Heidelberg Catechism. Remember, there's three main sections: guilt, grace, gratitude, or sin, salvation, service. And we're thinking about, along with the Ten Commandments, which we've just concluded, now prayer. Again, especially in the context of gratitude or thankfulness. And we have these four questions before us tonight. I want to read them and then jump into our text for this evening. In many ways, this is an introduction generally to prayer, but specifically to the Lord's Prayer, which we'll spend the next several weeks considering request by request or petition by petition after the opening next week. Well, let's look at these questions. I'll just read them for you this evening. Question 116, why do Christians need to pray? Because prayer is the most important part of thankfulness God requires of us. And also because God gives His grace and Holy Spirit only to those who pray continually and groan inwardly, asking God for these gifts and thanking Him for them. Question 117, how does God want us to pray so that He will listen to us? That's a good question to ask, isn't it? If you do something in a manner that's unacceptable or futile, your prayers would seemingly go unanswered. And so this sets us in the right mindset to pray the way God wants us to. First, we must pray from the heart to no other than the one true God who has revealed Himself in His Word, asking for everything He has commanded us to ask for. Second, we must acknowledge our need and misery, hiding nothing, and humble ourselves in His majestic presence. Third, we must rest on this unshakable foundation. Even though we do not deserve it, God will surely listen to our prayers because of Christ our Lord. This is what He has promised us in His Word. And then finally, 118. What did God command us to pray for? Everything we need, spiritually and physically, as embraced in the prayer Christ our Lord Himself taught us. And then we see in 119 what that prayer is, as we know, the Lord's Prayer, which we just prayed together. Well, this Lord's Day, as you can see, is just packed full as it begins this final section of the Catechism, launching into to this crescendo, we might say, where it ends with prayer, this chief part of thankfulness in the Christian's life. And yet, so many of us, this is where we cringe or pause. Because despite our sincerity, our prayer life is something that we continue to struggle with. And so we have opportunity year by year, week by week, yes, even day by day, to grow as Christians in the practice of prayer. And so with that, if you'll also turn to your Bibles, we're going to look at 1 Thessalonians as we think about this call to prayer tonight. We're going to look especially just at three verses. As Paul often does at the end of his letters, he gives kind of like a rapid-fire commandments. Often Paul's letters begin with what we call the indicative. This is who you are in Christ Jesus. And then he ends with imperatives. Now this is what you do. And we have three of these in this little section near the end of this letter to the Thessalonians. I'm going to back it up just a little bit, just so that we have a little context for these commands. So 1 Thessalonians 5, we'll pick it up at verse 12 and then read through the end of the chapter. But our focus is going to be on 16, 17, and 18. And you'll probably know that right away when we get there. 1 Thessalonians 5, beginning in verse 12. We ask you, brothers, to respect those who labor among you and are over you in the Lord and admonish you, and to esteem them very highly in love because of their work. Be at peace among yourselves. And we urge you, brothers, admonish the idle, encourage the faint-hearted, help the weak, be patient with them all. See that no one repays anyone evil for evil, but always seek to do good to one another and to everyone. Rejoice always, pray without ceasing, give thanks in all circumstances, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus for you. Do not quench the Spirit. Do not despise prophecies, but test everything. Hold fast what is good. Abstain from every form of evil. Now may the God of peace himself sanctify you completely. And may your whole spirit and soul and body be kept blameless at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. He who calls you is faithful. He will surely do it. Brothers, pray for us. Greet all the brothers with a holy kiss. I put you under oath before the Lord to have this letter read to all the brothers. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you. This is God's word. Again, our key verses this evening are 16, 17, and 18. Rejoice always. Pray without ceasing. Give thanks in all circumstances. For this is the will of God in Christ Jesus for you. I know that I've shared this on a number of occasions, probably with all of you, but tonight it's worth repeating at least one more time. One of my college professors, he was my advisor, would often begin his classes with a line that went something like this. Let's open in prayer. And then he would pause, and he said, why do we pray? Because we need it. And we just kind of got accustomed to that. Never really probably even gave it too much consideration. But obviously, it's stuck. Why do we pray? Because we need it. As I was preparing for tonight, this struck a deeper chord. It's not as though God needs our prayers. God knows everything. He knows our needs even before we ask. But it is we who need prayer. We are the ones who need prayer because what does prayer do? It shapes us. It humbles us. It conforms us as our will is bent to the will of our God and Father. Remarkable, isn't it? What prayer does, what it accomplishes in the life of the Christian. But perhaps just as much, it's remarkable about what it says about the life of a Christian. The desire for deep, meaningful fellowship or communion with the Lord God spent in times of prayer. Is this not a measure of the Christian life? Prayer is a challenge, though, isn't it? I think in our culture, it becomes more and more challenging in many ways because we are a people distracted. Our phones buzz in our pockets. Sirens wail down the street. Children scamper down the hallway. Or whatever it might be, distractions pull us away for the things that are often most important. Sociologists have talked about this in terms of even thought life. We're so distracted that we, as a people, generally speaking, hardly can hold longer thoughts in our heads that generations before us have easily been able to do so. And if that's true, then what does that mean for our approach to prayer? Our ability to concentrate in moments and times of prayer, let alone to pray on all occasions, to pray without ceasing. Do you see the challenges we have before us as Christians today and in our lives in general? If prayer is the chief part or the most important part of thanks in the Christian's life, we've got our work cut out for us. And it's work in a sense because it is commanded of us. Sometimes it flows naturally because we do desire that sweet fellowship and communion with the Lord. But at other times it is. It's work. It's a command that we have to respond to and go to the Lord in prayer. Well, tonight as we think about the Christian character, as we think especially about prayer in connection with the catechism and particularly what Paul says here, I want us to think about this, again, not as Christians who are being beat over the head, but as Christians who have received grace upon grace and eagerly want to grow in that grace and want to experience and enjoy times of refreshing, of communion with our God, and give right expression to the thankfulness that we have for the salvation that is ours in Christ Jesus. Again, remember I said in the beginning of most of Paul's letters, he kind of lays out what Christians receive. We call this the indicative. This is who you are in Christ Jesus. This is what he's made you. This is what he has proclaimed about you or declared about you. And it's only after establishing that groundwork that then he goes on to say, because this is true, then this is how you're called to live. And it's the same thing here. It's because we are in Christ Jesus that this is his will for us. Maybe it's since I started backwards in the catechism, I'll start at the end of our passage. Paul ends this section by saying, this is the will of God in Christ Jesus for you. This is kind of the baseline where we start tonight. And if that's what God's will is for you, then we see these three things in particular. We're called to rejoice, to pray, and to give thanks. Rejoice, pray, give thanks. Let's start thinking about rejoice always. This is a time of the year where sports are everywhere. Some sports are finishing, other sports are just starting. I've been at soccer games and basketball games. I think the World Series just ended. We see all these kinds of delight in athletics. And if you've ever watched a game, especially a big game, maybe like the World Series, and you see that joy of the winning team at the end and the celebration. Why? Because they've had victory. And they're celebrating that victory. They're rejoicing in that victory that they have won. And then we think about the Christian life and this command tonight to rejoice always. Do we not have better ground than such sports team to rejoice? If they rejoice in maybe a once-in-a-lifetime victory over a competitor in a ultimately meaningless athletic competition, do we not have more reason to rejoice always? As those in Christ Jesus who celebrate and rejoice in the victory that Christ Jesus has won for all eternity? You see why Paul can command us to this? Because it's boundless. The depths of this can never be sounded out because of the victory that Christ has won for us. And is this not reason then, despite whatever we might face in this world, to rejoice always? Because the victory's been won. The enemy's been vanquished and conquered. Again, these sports analogies are punctuated times in these professional athletes' lives. Again, perhaps for some, it's once, one time of rejoicing. But Christians are called to rejoice always. Not just on Sundays, or Wednesday night, but yes, Monday morning, or whatever your downtime of the week is when you're feeling like maybe it's hump day, the middle of the week. Are we going to make it? Rejoice always. What's the foundation for that? Again, it's the gospel. So it drives this rejoicing to know that Christ has conquered. He's won the victory. This is what gets you through the week, through the day, through the next hour. Rejoice always. Think about this. Paul highlights for Christians throughout many of his letters that this is one of the marks of a Christian, partly because it's the fruit of the Spirit, right? Love, joy. We can't get away from that, right? And if we think about this then, think about the references and the occasions where this is used. Even within his own letter, 1 Thessalonians, as Paul writes to them in the beginning verses, we read this in verse 6. And you became imitators of us and of the Lord, for you received the word in much affliction with the joy of the Holy Spirit, so that you became an example to all the believers in Macedonia and in Achaia. Again, he doesn't say, you're joyful because your life is going swimmingly. No, but because they were imitators of the apostles and of the Lord, for you received the word in much affliction. And yet in that affliction, there is joy. Joy in the Holy Spirit. Again, it's remarkable. This fruit that ought to flow out of or spring forth in the Christian's life. To rejoice, to be joyful. Maybe you think of the Psalms. Rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I say it, rejoice. Well, that's not a psalm, is it? But you can tell Paul's been studying the psalm. You can tell his mind is focused on giving praise to God. That was actually from Philippians 4, isn't it? Rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I'll say it, rejoice. Again, this is not merely an inward disposition, is it? But it's verbal expression as well. When we express this joy and this rejoicing before the Lord, because he's made us glad. Maybe you caught this in our opening call to worship from Psalm 33. Shout for joy in the Lord, O you righteous. I didn't even pick that intentionally, but in God's providence, as he brings us to this theme of the Christian life, of the life in response to the gospel, that we rejoice always. Well, secondly, I want to turn our attention to prayer. In many ways, this is connected very closely with what we'll see in our third point. But in order to take each command in turn, we're going to turn to prayer secondly. How's your relationship with the Lord God Almighty? Pregnant pause, time for reflection, squirming in your seats. How do we measure it? How do we measure our growth in grace, our Christian life, our walk with the Lord? What habits characterize it? Well, in many ways, these are the things that Paul's talking about. These are the kinds of things that characterize those who are living in the grace of God, who are seeking the peace that comes in Christ. One author talks about the verses that come before this as actions that lead to peace, and then our verses as attitudes that lead to peace. We're called then to pray without ceasing. Now, this is a fascinating command. We could probably have just spent a whole sermon just on this one verse, just a couple words here. Pray without ceasing. What a privilege we have. What an opportunity that we as Christians who are indwelt by the Holy Spirit, who because Christ has gone before us into the Holy of Holies, or as Hebrews says, has opened up to us, that we can enter with boldness and confidence, that with these things in mind, we can pray without ceasing. You know, it's fascinating. We've been looking at this book of Acts in our morning worship services. And already we've seen a couple times where the apostles go up to the temple for the hour of prayer. You know, the life of Israel is punctuated by these certain times of temple prayers. Now, certainly that's not the only times people were praying. But it's helpful for us to think about that. I made a comment the other day that while these apostles were going up to the temple, we saw because of Pentecost that the church itself has become the indwelt place where God dwells among his people because he's poured out his Spirit upon us. So that then we together as God's people brings on all new meaning for us to pray. Remember even the verses from Acts that they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and to prayer. And so now Paul commands the church, pray without ceasing. Maybe you think of even Jesus' own command from Luke 18, pray and don't give up. Or other places in Paul's letters, persevere in prayer. You think about the examples that were given in Scripture, even in the New Testament, about prayer. You know, I pictured this for you as this beautiful time of communion with the Lord God. And what does our Lord Jesus do? Particularly at times, kind of monumental times in his ministry, but at other times as well. He goes off and he prays. He prays in the most heart-wrenching of times. And he teaches his disciples to pray. Because even Jesus needed prayer to commune with his Father in heaven. To pour out his anguish before him. To lay his requests before his Father, that even his own will would be bent to the Father's will. Or we see all of Paul's prayers. It's fascinating. If you've ever done a study about prayer in the New Testament and how frequently Paul talks about his own prayers for the churches. He prays and he gives thanks for the churches. He prays and he prays and he asks for prayer. We concluded this reading of this passage, and he says in verse 25, brothers, pray for us. Paul knows how crucial prayer is in the Christian life. Where we bring our requests, our petitions before the Lord. As we humble ourselves to know that we need it. Because all that we have comes from our Father's hand. We'll see in a week or two how the very opening of this prayer instills in us this childlike faith. Our Father. I don't want to steal from Pastor Mark's from next week. But it helps us to think that as we approach God in prayer, he's the God who loves us, who's loved us with the greatest love because he's given his own Son to deliver us from sin and misery. He's not a God who's capricious, who we have to appease through prayer. But he's a God who delights in the prayers of his people. I talked to my earthly father yesterday. I called and my parents were delighted by the phone call. It's just a small picture, isn't it, of the delight that our Heavenly Father has when we go to him in prayer. When we bring to him the praises that are due to his name, our thanksgiving for all he's done for us, but also as we bring to him our petitions, our requests, our needs that he already knows, but it's a reminder that they come from him, and he's delighted to respond to those prayers. As a father who gives good gifts to his children. Well, we're here, we've been thinking about prayer, and we add to that without ceasing. Prayer is not just for certain times of the day, is it? We might punctuate our times. We wake up, we pray, we pray before we eat, we maybe pray before we go to bed, but that ought not to be the extent of our prayer life. We ought to be before the Lord in prayer throughout the day. Maybe as we go into a meeting, as we make decisions, as we give thanks for things received, as we petition for those needs brought to our attention. In the moment, as we're made aware of these things, we bring them before the Lord. My mom had this, stitched thing, in our home, and it said, a day hemmed in prayer is less likely to unravel. Pray without ceasing. Make your petitions known to the Lord. Bring your requests, your thanksgiving, your praise, because we need it as much as God commands it. Well, finally, and as I said, closely bound up with this is Paul's command to give thanks, and particularly give thanks in all circumstances. And again, the aspect of this that we need to see is that it's likely in the context of prayer in which we're called to give thanks. Well, many of us know, probably because we're planning calendar events, that Thanksgiving is right around the corner. It's a day where Americans in particular gather with families, and maybe at some point during the meal, everyone has to say something they're thankful for. Well, again, if joy in some people's lives is punctuated, perhaps even as we highlighted, athletes maybe one time in their whole life at such a level, Thanksgiving for others is limited to very small moments of time. Isn't this interesting how hesitant we are as a people to express gratitude and thanksgiving? Why do you think that is? I think there's a few reasons just to start with before we get into this. One is because we think we deserve everything. Right? And if we think we deserve everything, then why should we be thankful? We've seen again in more recent years that we live in an age of entitlement. Well, of course I deserve these things. That's kind of the attitude in our culture. Why should I have to work for that? It ought to just be mine. And we see this in all number of kinds of things, whether it's material or other ideas or ideologies. We deserve it. So why should we be thankful? Well, if that's one hindrance to thankfulness, maybe another is that to express thanksgiving is actually to express humility. To acknowledge that we've received something from someone that we did not think to buy ourselves or could not procure for ourselves. But someone in their love for us has given it to us. And it's humbling to have to then say thank you. Well, certainly there's many other reasons that we're hesitant to give thanks. Maybe we're too distracted. But this is a command for us. Maybe as we even teach children to say thank you, we need to be taught again and again to show and to express our thankfulness to God for our salvation in Christ Jesus, but yes, for all things. Give thanks in all circumstances. This is not a list that's confined to what are you thankful for in the traditional sense. But this is a command to give thanks in all circumstances. We could probably list very quickly the circumstances in which we'd rather not give thanks. Just look back over the last year and a half, huh? And yet we're called, as those who are in Christ, as God's will for us in Christ Jesus, to give thanks in all circumstances. What's holding you back from doing this? From expressing thanksgiving to God in all circumstances? What's preventing your life from being a life in which there's perpetual thanksgiving to the Lord God Almighty? Do you perhaps think you deserve something more? Or have you not humbled yourself before the Lord God Almighty and acknowledged that what He's given you, you could not do for yourself? We have a hard call here for some of us to give thanks. And yet, if we're honest, if we're truthful, when we look and we recount all that God has given to us and His promises that He's working in all circumstances for our good, then can we not be thankful in all circumstances? Maybe you think of Romans 8, that great passage that highlights how God is working, that nothing can separate us from His love. Does that not shed light on how we are to give thanks in all circumstances? That God's working through these events, through all of these circumstances, to shape us, to mold us, to conform us to the image of Christ, to wean us from this earth, the things that are so loved on this earth, that we would give Him thanks for those things, even in the midst of those hard and trying, difficult circumstances, because He's shaping us, molding us, conforming us to the very image of Jesus. We have before us tonight three commands: rejoice always, pray without ceasing, give thanks in all circumstances. This is God's will for us. In the coming weeks, we're going to see specifically how these last two, to pray continually and to give thanks in all circumstances, are largely bound together in the Lord's Prayer, and how it brings forth to us the Christian's duty, or as the Catechism says, why do we need to pray? Not just because we need it, but as the Catechism says, because prayer is the most important part of the thankfulness God requires of us. And also because God gives His grace and Holy Spirit only to those who pray continually and groan inwardly, asking God for these gifts and thanking Him for them. Are you thankful for the gifts that God in His grace and His love toward you in Christ Jesus has given? Let's give him thanks tonight. Our Heavenly Father, we come tonight at the end of this worship service and at the conclusion of this day to give you thanks. As we conclude in this prayer, as we lift up to you with gratitude, we want to express with sincerity that far too often we fail to give thanks. Far too often we do think that we deserve much more than we have received from you. And far too often we think we could accomplish much more in our own strength than we really can. And so, Father, in light of your love towards us in Christ Jesus, and the tremendous price that he paid with his own blood on the cross, we give you thanks. May our lives be lives in which prayer is offered to you without ceasing. That we would delight from these opportunities throughout the day, moment by moment, to offer to you praise and thanksgiving, to petition, to ask, to request, to intercede. That we would be a people of prayer, because you've opened up the way for us to be such in Christ Jesus. That more and more we might see how all that we have is received from your hand. And then be even more thankful for these things. And more dependent upon your gifts of grace. And that we would, as it were, inwardly groan, even as your Spirit and your Son intercede on our behalf. Father, would we be a praying people? Would you teach us how to pray in these coming weeks? But Father, may we also be a thankful people. Would we be quick to acknowledge the blessings upon blessings, the good gifts of grace, the inheritance that's ours, the blessing of being part of a body of believers, of being delivered from bondage to sin and death and Satan, of having hope, the hope of the resurrection in Christ Jesus. That these realities would spur us on to lives of thanksgiving in all circumstances. Even as we live out joyful lives because of the victory won in Christ. Father, we give to you, the Son and the Holy Spirit, all glory, honor, and praise. In Jesus' name, amen.